Talking about eternal decrees and sovereignty, and one of the things that I forgot to mention, and I don't know all the history of it, but when the Scots left Scotland because they were protesters and would not conform to the national church, the Lithuanian people hid the Scots until they could get here. So isn't it interesting that we have a Lithuanian here, and we are the roots of the Scottish church. So, welcome. We're thankful to have you here.
Thank you. Good morning. I don't know about you, but I need to come to prayer to the Lord, and let's pray. Oh, Father, we need you. We need this time. We need your word. We're asking that you would give us light, give us conviction about the truth, what you said to us. We are fragile, we are weak, and we are weary, but your word is stable, and your word is that one upon which we can rest and upon which we can hold. Give us this time, when your word will be preached, that our hearts will be convicted and transformed, and that we would turn to your word and follow it and apply it to our lives. In Jesus Christ, we pray this. Amen. Let's open with me scripture. It will be easier to you to follow because of my accent, I guess, to look. Chapter 1, verse 1 to 4. Luke chapter 1, verse 1 to 4. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us, by those who, from the beginning, were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seems fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in a consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. It is the word of God. So Luke writes, this is one sentence, we just divide it in four verses, but he shows and wants us to have certainty about the things, what he is continuing and going to write to Theophilus, but actually to all of us. And there is a problem very often in our church, and every one of us has, how to say, going to fall often because of the sickness and illness which is all over the history in the church, and it hinders that we could not have that certainty. And that is when you can probably relate, when there are people who are so religious, so hyper-spiritual, and you can stand before, near to them, and you feeling so humble, so sinful, so fragile. And these people just, how to say, afraid to share their struggles, afraid to say what they really think, afraid to share their doubts. And it comes from fear to show that we are actually our sinners. And we need to understand that having questions, having doubts, doesn't mean that we are not Christians. It means that we are sinners, yes, that's for sure. But you see, when we come to the church, and newcomers or even long-time believers, members of the church, and having doubts among in that kind of spirit where you are afraid to share, to open yourself, that makes hard to reach that conviction. Because God commands that we would make sure about our election and salvation. That is written in 1 Peter 1 and 10. And you see, when we think, when we are afraid to share, open ourselves to show that our faith is quite weak and we have much doubts and questions, that hinders our commandment to us that we need seek to be certain, that we need seek to know that we are saved, that we actually are His people, God's people, that Christ died for us on the cross, that His death was our death, our punishment, and He just accounted for us that. And you see, we need that certainty. We need to know that we are His people, that we are not lost and we are not going to hell. That is awful thing, to be in these doubts, to be in these questions. And that's what actually Luke, as his assumption behind when he writes to Theophilus. He doesn't say, oh, Theophilus, you learn this stuff and you foolish, don't believe that. Here, I will write to you these things. No, he says, I'm writing to you that you would have this certainty. So his assumption is inviting to speak about these things, not just blind faith, but I will show you, he says, all what has happened among us. So let's, this introduction as one sentence is divided in first verse is talking about his motivation, why Luke decided to write this book. Second and third verses talks about the way, the means, how he did that. And the fourth verse explains his purpose, his goal, what he wants from that. And let's look at first one. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us. So, look what he does here. He explains what happening in this period while he was writing that. And we know that. Theologians saying that Luke was written about 10 or 15 years after Jesus' crucifixion. So it's so fresh to them. And these events, the key word, these things accomplished among us. This is the key thing, what motivated Luke to write this. And think about this. It's very easy for us now to read about these things after 2,000 years and know these things. But think about the people who lived, who experienced, who saw the miracles, who saw how Jesus Christ came to this world for us, to accomplish salvation. It's easy for us to understand the meaning, but think about the people who were then, they had to ask one another, what's just happened among us? And Luke's saying here that they were trying to compile an account. They were trying to write, to speak. They were trying to understand what's going on there. What has happened? It's easier for us. It's easier sometimes to understand what's going on. But it's much more even harder to understand why it's going on. What is the meaning of all of this? And we can relate that. When they experience such incredible things, such things, they would never saw that. They could be confused. They could be having a lot of questions. And we like to joke about these first disciples when we read. And sometimes it feels ridiculous when Jesus one day says that he's going to die for to disciples. And another day they asking, who is the greatest among us? It sounds ridiculous to us, yes. But probably all of us would be confused. It must be blowing their minds when they saw and they walked with Jesus. They saw miracles. It's easy for us to read, as I said, but For them, it was just something incredible, something hard to understand. And when you experience these things, when you see, when you hear, we can relate with that, because when we get, even today, we would experience something incredible, we would love to, we would want to go to share, to talk about these things. That's actually about our salvation is. When we experience our conversion, it is something we cannot hold in ourselves. We need to go, we need to talk about this. We need to say what God did to us, because it's something we cannot hold in our minds, in our small minds, because it's something greater than we are. And actually, we had examples in history. During Reformation, what just happened? People, let's say that there was three triple wall behind the people and the Word of God. Church was forbidden them to read the Bible. Yeah, it was forbidden to, for lay people to read the Bible. Another wall was, it was in Latin. They even didn't speak in Latin and no one understand Latin. And the third, they didn't, most of them didn't know to, how to read. And during Reformation here, Word of God finally is reachable to lay people. Everyone talked about these things, in pubs, in everything. Everywhere you would go and you will hear, oh, that's what Word of God means. That was God is, was doing in this first century. You see, Luke is going here, the same, that people were talking all over the place about what just happening among them. Even after 10 years, they saw churches growing, people during persecution coming in. What's just going on? Something special was going on. And let's Luke decides to write. That's the reason he wants to write, to explain these truths, to explain and to give us the meaning of these things. And so second, let's go now and see what we can learn from the means, how he going to write, how what he is saying here. Just as they were handed down to us by these who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seems fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in a consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus. Let's notice in verse 2 that Luke doesn't say that he is going to contradict what was told before. He doesn't say that he is going to base his account upon them. He's saying that as they did, so do I. So he's saying that he will write alongside them. In Greek, the word for servants is the actually officers. So many theologians think that it is pointed particularly to apostleship. So Luke, claiming here that he was led by the Holy Spirit to write these things. He knew that he what he is writing, it is the Word of God. He doesn't claim that he was eyewitness. He doesn't claim something that he saw or experienced. Later on, we know from Acts that he was traveling with Paul. But here he is saying that he will write these things in the same way as they, so I as well, me as well, in this translation. So he knew that Word of God, Holy Spirit is leading us. And that's his account. It's not based on some stories. It's based on the Holy Spirit of the truth. He is clearly writing the truth, and he knows that. And verse 3, giving us these three characteristics of this book, not book, but investigation, how he prepared this. It was from the beginning, everything, and carefully. And what does it say about our God? He doesn't say, oh, you foolish, you doubting about my word? No. He says, oh, you have doubts? Come, let's investigate. Let's look carefully. Let's look all the events, how it's happening. And look, gathers everything. He doesn't leave anything aside. And there, in this account, we have everything what we need to know about these events, what just happened. Let me illustrate what he is doing. Think about the friend who says, oh, there is near us something incredible, museum or something that you must go there. I was so impressed. And you think, okay, let's go and see what's there. And you go there and you see, okay, it's some beautiful. But actually, you become very disappointed. It's not the way he described it is. How much different it would be if you, before going there, would do a research. If you would investigate about what is presented there. So that's what Luke is doing. He gives you all needed facts, events. And that was makes you confident. That makes you that you can trust that. It's not a myth. It's a truth, what is written here. It is truth, what happened there. And this is written to transform, to change, to convict us, and Theophilus, of course, that we would know certainly. That's what Luke writes in verse 4. So that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. Think about that. Theophilus was taught about these things. It's not just he heard, he experienced these things, but he was taught. He knew that. But look, still decides to write this book, quite long, the longest book in the New Testament. And so why he writes that? If he was taught. And here is the problem from the first century clearly comes, and today, and I think you know that. You hear that sometimes people saying theory and practice doesn't go together most of the time. Some wise people try to push these theory and practice together, but sometimes doesn't fit. Let me explain. Every practice has behind the theory. Sometimes our theory, what we profess, doesn't fit with our practice. And that means we are hypocrites. If we practice something, there is behind these truths, these principles, this theory on which this practice holds. We are aware of that or not. It is like that. And that's the way often is with Christians. We have professing faith, Christianity. But our practice, if we come all week and watch what how we're living, do we really see that Lord Jesus is our Lord for all the days, in every spot, in every moment? I doubt that. We are sinners. We're struggling. We need have conformed and what we profess to learn to live in the way, how we profess. So, Luke doesn't blame Theophilus that what he was taught, he now must live out in that way. He is not judging him. He's saying, let me give you all account that you would know. And the book of Luke, if you read this, you would see that he is particularly, mostly, talks about people who were transformed, who were convicted. Their lives were changed. That's why many heretical movements like to use Luke for social gospel, because they see how Luke is really caring about these physical needs. And yes, physical needs are, and physical our care for one another is affected when we are transformed. But this is not the essence. The essence is this truth, which makes us to care and love one another. So God doesn't say, if you have doubts, get out, you fool, and don't show me. How dare you do not trust my word. He says, come, I investigated all the events. Through look, I led that person that he would put by pen everything carefully from the beginning, that you would have conviction, that you would know the exact truth, as here is written. You can translate that word also conviction in the scripture. So that's much different the way in where we're coming. Lord is dealing with us much patiently. And it's so different when we come to the church, any church, and we all are like that. It's like a fear to be exposed. And we try to pretend, showing our face, which is like, oh, we don't have problems. We don't have sins. We no struggles, no doubts. And we pretend that we are certain. But God says, you do not pretend about your faith. If you have doubts, questions, come and ask. Dig, look, here's our faith, our Christianity is based on historical events. See? That's the way how God deals. And he calls us to deal and care for one another, to be open, to be asking one another, how you did? What are you reading this week in the scriptures? What is your thoughts? What are you asking him? And show your struggles to one another that we could keep up together and grow in faith together. See, when we have children, we like them to act as a Christian from the beginning. And we like to punish them if they don't. But do we give them opportunity to understand what they do, what they believe? Because the best what we can do, if we just making them to act as a Christians, we will teach them how to pretend to be a Christian, but not that what it means to be the Christian. And that's actually what they need the most. They need to understand these marks, what means to be a Christian, what means to be a rebellion against God. So the most beautiful in this verse, by Luke stated this, is so contradicting what people think about religion, about Christianity, that they think that it is blind faith. And here's the proof. No, it is not a blind faith. It is based on historical events. Come with me, Luke writes, carefully investigated material. Go, ask questions. Show your doubts. Don't hide. Don't try to hide as Adam and Eve under leaves. Come to the God. Come to God. Come to him. Show that we are sinners. It's not good that we are sinners. Don't get me wrong. But to get this conviction, to make sure about our salvation, there is no way if we are surrounded by religious people whom we come close and we are afraid to show up, to ask, because we will feel bad. Yes, we will feel bad. We all. So it might be false certainty about the gospel when we assume we have no problems. The true conviction, the true certainty makes us humble, makes us able to talk about these things, and makes us ask these things. Let me give you three applications about that, because the certainty of the gospel changes our relationship with ourselves, our relationship with one another, and our relationship with God. So When you are certain about the truth, what Jesus did on the cross, what Jesus did in this earth, it changes who we are. It changes how we live. It makes less centered self, but more centered God. It is the way that we no longer need to depend on ourselves in any decisions. We can trust Him because we can know that He will, His purpose, His leading will be good for us. And even we worry about things, we can be sure that everything is under His control and He will give us the best, what we really need. And that's the truth. Otherwise, it's false and darkness. And we want to be in the light, in truth, and live according to the truth. So we trust that following Him, we will be in the light. Second is that it changes, the certainty of the gospel changes our relationship with one another. Think about that. When you're really convinced that if you die without Jesus, you are going to hell, that changes everything, how you relate with those whom you love. And hell is awful place. You don't want to get there. No, we don't want even our enemies would get there. That's why we preach the gospel even to our enemies. And that changes how we eat with other people. How can you talk, eat with people and don't even think about, is he in peace with God? Is he okay with his soul? That changes everything, how we relate with one another. And same as in the church. We don't come to church as to checkpoint that, oh, we did the Sunday thing. We come to worship Him. We come to be grateful for what He did for us. And we come to care for one another. We come and ask things. How is going for you? Really, not physically, not in the life, not with money, not with the food, not you have clothes or everything, but spiritually. Are you okay with the Lord? And every one of us have struggles. Everyone have doubts. And we need to speak about these things. That's the way how we help to grow one another in relationship with Christ. And that's the third point. When we have certainty, our relationship with God changes. We have passion for Him. We want to meet Him. Christianity becomes not just to avoid hell, to avoid punishment, but to be with Him, to meet Him, to talk with Him, to pray to Him, to read the Word. And what a blessings are the Sundays when we come to worship Him, to join Him in His presence, to receive His blessing. It changes completely the attitude, how we relate to God. It makes us passionate about Him, makes us want to be more and more with Him, to grow in relationship with Him. And finally, it changes. It makes us peaceful. It gives us peace with Him. Even in the most suffering, the most hardest sufferings, we can have peace because we know that God is in control of everything and we belong to Him. Isn't that wonderful? And that makes us, let me say, when we read about testimonies, the people who were burned on the stakes, it's amazing how they were peaceful. And in the last moments, how they were courageous to share the gospel. They were ready to die because they had this peace. The peace doesn't mean that we live peacefully life with everything well and all going well nicely. No. The peace means that we can face this sinful world in that peace. And we can be ready to die for Christ who died for us. And it's amazing. We can die even today. Death is always unexpected. It's always shocking. But for Christians, death has no longer its sting. We just want to meet him. Even today, would be exciting? No, I don't say that we should suicide. We have a work to done here. We have to care and bring more people to his church. And when we finish the work, then we can come to the Lord. And that's what defines our purpose here. We can ask, what is your purpose in life? And teenagers mostly struggle about that. What is the point of the living? Here is the point to live. To live for the Lord. To help others to meet Jesus. And to help others to be certain about their salvation. That's what we need in the church. That's what helps churches to grow. When we care about others. When we have the right central point where we have to look. Right focus, actually. That salvation and the relationship with Jesus is everything what we really need mostly to care about. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you're giving us these accounts of the events happened in the first century about our Savior who died for us, that we could know for certainty, that we could know for sure that all this happened for real. Forgive us that we so slow to believe. Forgive us that we have full of doubts, questions. We are so blind to see the truth. We are so slow to follow you into unknown. And you made it known. Help us to be more convicted. Help us to be more stronger in faith. That we would understand that we need your truth. Help us to be the people who are humbly share our struggles with one another. Make us as a church a light for others. Not the judging light, but the light which gives light about the things you taught us, you spoke us to us. Lord, praying this for church in America, that it would convict them, it would bring new revival, that people would understand how these things are important. Praying also for Lithuania and other countries in the world, that you would do a work, bring your people, that we would glorify you, that your name would be praised. Lord, help us not to be afraid to be exposed as sinners, but help us to trust and come to you in repentance and show us this love and care that we would be amazed about all what you're doing in this world. In our beloved Savior, in beautiful Savior, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.